Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We are entering into a chapter that is probably very familiar to us. Because of that familiarity, it is imperative that we, when we read it, we are reading it as if we were reading it the first time. I really had the joy in preparation for this message to spend about 3 hours in the 10 verses here just feasting my soul on the goodness of God's own words. And what a blessing these words are. In fact, this whole chapter is really just a good instruction on how to lead people to Christ. Have you ever taken a soul-winning course? Any of you ever taken a soul-winning course on how to lead others to Christ? I dare say that the courses that you have taken probably had an approach of topics. First topic is they need to know they're what? They're sinners. However, it is interesting in this approach to the woman of Samaria that the Lord Himself doesn't even say anything about her sin until the middle of the presentation. You'll find the same thing true in John chapter 6, when our Lord begins to give that sermon on the bread of life. So it is interesting that our Lord's approach to what I would call conversational evangelism, in other words, He's not standing behind a pulpit, He's not standing up and addressing the multitudes, but He's just talking to a lady or to a man one-on-one, that His approach is radically different to the way that we typically approach winning people to Christ even today. So there's much instruction in this passage even for this. But the point of the passage is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His glory. So let's read together the first 10 verses of John chapter 4. And I want to preach to you this morning on the Christ of living water. The Christ of living water. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What would living water be? Is there any consequences of partaking of living water that the Lord Himself is offering to this woman of Samaria? The Lord Himself, as we have learned in John chapter 3, had been ministering in that same geographical area in the land or region of Judea that John the Baptist had been ministering. You'll see that in verse 22 as we recover these truths. that after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized, and John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim. So here he was in that same geographical area doing the same similar type of ministry, and there arose a dispute about the comparative value of those two men's ministries. And John himself, which is really a mark of great maturity, responds to his disciples by giving us this general truth, verse 27, that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from where? From heaven. So all promotion of ministers, the numbers of people that are attending unto their ministry, is a gift from heaven itself. But in that comparison, John goes on and tells us, if you really compare these two men, John the Baptist on one side and Jesus, who is called the Christ, on the other, there really is no comparison between those two men of God. Why is this? Well, because Jesus did not originate from this earth. He came, the Scripture said, from above. Look in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. So our origin as men of God, as ministers of the gospel of Christ, is earthly. It's of the earth. But his origination is different. We will, by His grace, one day go to heaven. But Jesus, who is called the Christ, came down from heaven. And because He came down from heaven, He is able to communicate to people those things that He has seen with His eyes. I am preaching to you that which I have seen with my eyes only by faith. But Jesus Christ has seen them with His own very eyes. He has heard the words of the Father directly. This no man has ever done. And so because of that comparison between those two men, Jesus Christ, of course, is of infinitely more value in His ministry than John. So therefore, He must increase and John's ministry must what? Must decrease. But folks, even beyond that, every word, every thought, everything He ever said was only words that came from God Himself. Look at what it says in verse 34. For He whom God hath sent, the One who's from above, speaketh the words of God. Why so? For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto Him. And so Jesus so completely says and does all that God says and does, and only what God says and does, that to believe Jesus is to believe who? Is to believe God. For He was God. And He is God. But not to believe the Son, and not to believe those words that He has communicated, which we now have inscripturated in the pages of our Bibles, not to believe those words is to call God a what? It's to call God, I mean, this is hard to say, isn't it? It's to call God a liar. So folks, we are not neutral in our approach to the Scripture. To believe those words is to call God true and faithful. To debate those words, to doubt those words, to place ourselves as a judge over those words is not a neutral thing, but it is to call God a what? It's to call God a liar. And of course, we use the illustration, I never, even if I would have thought it, which I'm not sure I ever did, but I would have never called my earthly dad a liar. And if I had of, I don't know what would have happened because I never did. But it is a fearful thing just to think about it, isn't it? And how much more so? Because folks, really, can't we be this honest? We're all liars. Have you ever lied? Absolutely. There's no man that has completely and always told the truth, but God is truth, and everything He says is true and faithful and holy and just. He's never communicated an untruth. And so it is a much more graver sin not to believe the testimony that He has given to us in His own Son and given to us and written down in the pages of our Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And because of that controversy concerning the comparative value of those two men's ministry, Jesus decides in the will of God to depart from the region of Judea and go to the region of Galilee. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When therefore, and I've got a little dot with an arrow going right back up to that previous chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees were beginning to make inquiry into the relative success of His ministry. I mean, they were concerned about John's ministry and all that he was doing. And Jesus said, for a season you're willing to rejoice in His light. But when Jesus' ministry took on a far greater dimension than that, those Pharisees became concerned about that. And when Jesus heard of it, He left the region of Judea and departed unto where? Well, look at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, folks, He must needs go through what region? He must go through Samaria. Now, this phrase, much needs, could refer to divine necessity. In other words, it would be like this. He had an inward compulsion to go through that region of Samaria, and therefore, by implication, that divine compulsion would have been because there's what? There's a woman there who needs to hear about the Messiah and be saved, right? It could mean that, but it could also mean this. It could mean that He had to go through the region of Samaria because if you looked at a map, to go from the region of Judea to enter into the region of Galilee, you had to go through Samaria because Samaria was sandwiched between those two regions. Now, either way, the Word doesn't necessarily have to have divine compulsion, but that doesn't ruin anything about what we think about this chapter because Jesus always did everything in the will of who? In the will of God. And so it was God's will for Him to go right through that region of Samaria. So whether we're looking at divine compulsion or whether we're just looking at the providence of God, either way, God Himself is in control and He knows there's a woman there and He's going to meet her at that well. Now that's providence, isn't it? Folks, He's going to travel. He's going to walk on foot. He's going to depart. If you looked at that region and that territory, I mean, He didn't get on a Greyhound bus. I mean, He's walking and communicating and heading, and He's going to meet that woman right at the right time, in the right place, at the right moment. That's God. So He must needs go through that region. And folks, when He gets to that region, look at verse 5. He's going to go right into that region of Samaria. He's going to come towards a city which is called Sychar. He's going to come right there to a parcel of ground, the same one that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, that you can read about in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22. He's going to go right there to that region of ground, and in that region of ground, there's a what there? There's a well there. And this well was the well through which a spring flowed. And folks, He's going to come to that well and He's going to sit down. Now let me ask you at this point, do you note anything unusual? He's going to go from Jerusalem, which is in the region of Judea. He wants to go to the region of Galilee, which is where Nazareth is at, but He wants to go to the region of Galilee, and sandwiched between those two regions is the region of who? of Samaria. So by necessity, in the will of God, he must go through that region, and he's been traveling, and it's now the sixth hour, which by Roman accounting would be about 6 o'clock in the evening. He's been traveling all day, and he was what? He was tired. And folks, we need to understand that yes, Jesus the Christ was God, but he was also fully who? Fully man. He tired, just like you get tired. He comes to that well, he's sitting there in the will of God, and a woman comes. Now folks, this woman of Samaria must have been accounted for and written down in contrast to the man Nicodemus. In John 3, we have Nicodemus. Note in chapter 3 and verse 1, Nicodemus was a ruler of the what? He was a ruler of the Jews. Here was a man who was learned. Here was a man who was powerful. He had great position in that nation. He was theologically trained. He was a member of the strictest party of the Jews. He was a member of the Pharisees. Here was a man who comes to Jesus, but his response is going to be one of what? Unbelief. Look in John 3 and verse 11. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you don't what? You don't believe. Here's a man of great position and of learning, theologically trained in the way of Judaism. He supposedly knew his Old Testament Bible, but his response to Christ was what? At least initially, it was unbelief. But folks, what is this woman's response going to be? Folks, she's going to believe. Now you're here. Look down in chapter 4 of this chapter. That this woman's going to receive this. Look down at verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more what? Believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him of ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the" who? The Christ. What did Jesus preach to them for those 2 days? He kept telling them, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And folks, he himself even told that to this woman. Go back and look at verse 26. When that woman says, "I know that when Messiah comes, who's called Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am what? I am he." Folks, this woman was not a man. She was unschooled. She was without position. She was despised. She was an immoral woman. But her response to the words of Christ was one of what? Believing. And at least initially, the response of Nicodemus, as one of the respected leaders of the Jews, was one of unbelief. Now, folks, that doesn't minimize education, but it does place right before us a caution. Folks, our own intellect and position can get in the way of us believing. Am I right about that? Folks, how many rich people believe? How many men and women of those who are in leadership in our government, how many of them believe? How many powerful men in the ways of the world are believers? How many of those men come to Christ? And Paul would say this even to the Corinthian church. It's almost like he says, "I want you in your mind's eye to go through the membership of that church. Are there any rich? Are there any powerful? Are there anybody like that? No, God has called the despised, the nothings of this world, and made them somethings. Can He save a rich man? Absolutely. With God, nothing is impossible. Can He save a powerful man? Absolutely. And folks, in contrast to that, Jesus is sitting here at this well, right there at Jacob's well, verse 6. And the Scripture says, because that well was there, Jesus therefore, He sat thus on that well. It was about the sixth hour, about 6 p.m. in the evening, and He sat down. Now folks, why did He sit down? He's tired. Folks, isn't that odd? I mean, you would think the Scripture would have said He sat down because he's planning on meeting a woman. But folks, His tiredness that occasioned Him sitting down at that well, His tiredness is going to provide the opportunity to seek and save that which was lost. Do you see that? Folks, our weaknesses, our tiredness, our fatigue, our disease, our limitations, those types of limitations are used of God to put us in a position where we can have that opportunity to proclaim Christ to people. Say, does the Scripture ever say anything like that? Well, of course, look over to the book of Philippians. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. When Paul wrote this book, Paul was in jail for the faith. Would you agree with me that jail was probably a limitation? Here he is, he can't go out and preach. He can't go out and plant churches. He wanted to go to Spain, but he's hindered from doing that. Here he is, he's limited in his activities. He's sitting there rotting in a jail, so to speak. And the Philippian church is concerned about that. They've been praying for his deliverance, so they write him this letter. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "But I would that you should understand, church at Philippi, you're concerned about me, you're concerned about the impact this might have to the gospel, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? The furtherance of the gospel." Well, how so? Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." In other words, folks, God's limitations on him and putting him in that jail did not hinder him from proclaiming the gospel. It gave him an avenue that he wasn't thinking about. And because of that avenue, go to the end of the book of Philippians and look down in verse 22. Because of that avenue, people were saved. Verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of whose household?" Well, folks, how did they get saved? They got saved because Paul's down there, he's chained to a Roman soldier. They're chained to him so that he won't get away. But in reality, they're chained to him so they won't get away. And Paul uses that opportunity to proclaim the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, Jesus' tiredness is going to provide that same opportunity. And folks, we've got to understand this, that when God, if God wants to reach certain types of people, He's going to have to use people, but get them there in unusual ways. When my son had his accident on the oil well many years ago, do you know we got to give the gospel to people we would have never met otherwise? I would have never, not in all the plans of visitation in New Concord, Ohio, never would I have said to myself, let's go down to Children's Hospital, meet this man, and give him the gospel. Never! That's 60 miles away. But folks, Jesus Christ had other plans. And our weaknesses and our frailties and our fatigue and those limitations, because we are men, because we are of the earth, we are earthly, occasions the opportunity of doing the will of God. So Jesus is sitting there on that well. He's sitting there at the well because he's tired. And here comes this woman, and he's going to offer to her living water. Verse 7. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now folks, why did he say that? Well, the next verse tells us why he says that. There's nothing deep about why he said that. He said it to this woman because where are his disciples? Are they there? Are they with him at this point? No, they're gone into the city, Sychar. They've gone into that city to purchase meat, to purchase food for them and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, he's there all alone. There's nobody else there to give our Savior a drink of water. So here comes this woman, and he says what? Give me to drink. Now, folks, is this woman the one to whom he's supposed to witness to? How would you know if she's one? Well, it's very easy. Is she going to talk to him? Folks, you don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if I ought to give the gospel to somebody. Well, are they talking to you? If they're talking to you, then you're supposed to take them to Calvary, to take them to the resurrection. Jesus says, give me to drink. He asked this because his disciples were gone out to buy food. And the woman responds to that request, verse 9. She responds by saying, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Folks, Jesus opens his communication to this woman by asking her a favor. Is that deep? Is that different from our approach to soul winning? Folks, here's what we would have done if we were, first of all, we'd been sitting by that well, and if we would have been thinking anything at all about winning somebody to Christ, while all the disciples are gone, we would be arguing with ourselves whether we're going to do it or not. Then if we decided, well, yes, I'm going to get up enough guts to do it. I'm ready. Now, Lord, whoever you send by this well, I'm going to give them the gospel. I'm ready. I'm toughening it up. I mean, inside my spirit, I'm ready. I'm getting bold. I'm getting bold, God. Oh, God, help me be bold. I'm getting bold. All right. Oh, no, here they come. That's what goes on inside. All right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to, here they come. Hey. How are you? Fine. Do you know if you died right now that you, whether you go to heaven or hell? All right, now folks, let me ask you this. Is that abrupt? Is the approach that I gave to you right there, is it abrupt? Yes or no? I mean, folks, it's like going up to someone saying, hey, my name's Frank. You got a wart on your nose. I mean, it's very abrupt, isn't it? Jesus isn't going to do that because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And so he's going to gently guide this woman's thinking right to those truths that she needs to believe to be saved. And folks, isn't that loving? Yes. You say, well, what if she would have abruptly cut off? Well, then she would have cut it off like Nicodemus. But the truths would have been given. Jesus didn't go and say, do you know if you died where you go? He didn't address her sinfulness. Was she a sinner? Absolutely. He didn't say, well, are you 100% sure? He didn't denounce her sinfulness. He didn't ask her, saying, now look, you're here in the region of Samaria. Don't you know, let's talk about where you ought to worship. Don't you know you ought to be worshiping in Jerusalem? I mean, you're in sin. You're not even following the Scripture in your worship. He didn't say anything like that, did he? Not anything like that. He didn't argue theological debates. Now, she's going to bring up one later, but I think it's a sincere question. I don't think she's dodging the issue here. He didn't bring up anything like that because, folks, his point is to deliver her. Now, will he bring up her sin later? Yes, he will, but he'll do it in such a way that it's a lot more gentle than the way we do it. And folks, she expresses a disbelief that a Jew, could you imagine this? That a Jew would ask drink from her, not only because she is of Samaria, but because she's also a what? She's a woman. Now, why was she shocked at this? Look at verse 9. At the last half of that verse, John the Apostle is going to give us an explanation. She says to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Explanation by the Apostle John. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, folks, that no dealings probably is in reference to theological distinctions and the use of common vessels because the disciples had gone into a city of Samaria to do what? What were they doing there? They were buying food. Were they having dealings with the Samaritans when they bought food? Yes or no? Absolutely. But folks, Jesus is sitting at this well and he doesn't have anything to get a drink with. And so when he asks this woman, give me to drink, she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, and the only way that he's going to get something to drink is for her to take the vessel that she has to pour the water into that vessel, a vessel of Samaria, and give it to him. He would have taken that cup and drunk out of it. That was a no-no. That was a breaking of the relationships between the Jews and those of Samaria. And so you can understand her shock that she must have recognized that he was a Jew, probably by his attire. And she asked why are you asking me this? Why are you asking to drink out of my vessel? Don't you know that Jews would never do that with a Samaritan? Folks, a Jew wouldn't even cross the street to help one that's been robbed by thieves. And I love Jesus' answer to that question. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, now remember the question. Listen to his answer. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now that phrase, living water, can refer to two things. Physically, it could refer to a well in which water bubbled up out of it. They would actually call that living water. With that well, you had to lower down something to get that water. It was about 30 yards deep, maybe 100 feet deep. You would have to put down that vessel. There wasn't anything bubbling, but it was a spring underneath there, and you would have gotten the water and brought it up. But Jesus is saying, look, if you would ask of him, he would give you what kind of water? I mean, water that's just bubbling up. It's just living. It's oxygenated, if you want to call it that. And that's why the woman in the next verse is going to say, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. She's thinking what? Physically. But folks, Jesus is not thinking physically at this point. He's thinking of something way more than that. But he did use that illustration, living water, for a reason. Now look at verse 10 again, and let's just dissect that verse. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew what? the gift of God, and I've got a number one by that. Here's the first thing she's got to know. If you knew the gift of God, and what's the second thing she has to know? Who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, if you knew that, you, the Samaritan woman, would have asked of who? You would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, folks, Jesus says this, look, if you knew what the gift was, that gift that originated with God, and if you really knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't have been bothered by me asking you for a drink. You would have been concerned because you need a drink. Isn't that fascinating, the way he turns that to her spiritual need? Now, what is that gift? What is the gift of God? Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. This exact phrase, gift of God, is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive what? The Holy Ghost. Did they receive it? Yes, they did. But verse 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And Peter says in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the what? The gift of God may be purchased with money. In Acts chapter 8, that exact phrase is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. And folks, in John chapter 7, in our scripture reading, Jesus Himself says in verse 38, verse 37, if any man thirst, see, we are talking about being thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of what? Living water. Have you seen that phrase before? Absolutely. Now, what was he talking about? Well, look at the next verse. But this spake he of the Spirit. Now, if you go back to John chapter 4 and verse 10, this lady, of course, did not understand all that. But he is going to give to her that gift, and all this lady knows at this point is that the gift of God, the very first thing she has to understand, is the same thing as the last two words of verse 10, living water. Whatever that gift is, it was living water. And folks, the second thing that she had to come to understand is who it is. Who was this person that was offering this to her? And folks, that is his gospel presentation. He starts with her need to understand that gift, and it concludes, look down in verse 15. Sir, give me this what? Give me this water. Did she come to the place where she desired the gift? Absolutely. All right, you got that down. Now he's going to describe who he is. And so he says unto her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. You got it. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked of me, and I would have given that to you. All right, what's the gift? Living water. All right, give me that water. All right, now I got to go on to the second point. You got to know who I am. Did she come to that understanding? Absolutely. And folks, this woman herself gets saved. Now, folks, I want to close this message by asking a simple question that I trust that you will think about. Do you know the gift of God? All right, what would that gift be like? Well, it would be like living what? living water. Have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty, and drank a cool glass of water? All right, how'd you feel when you drank that? Did you feel refreshed? Did it feel good? If it wasn't too cold and you weren't drinking it too fast, right? Did it feel good? Did it bring a satisfaction to you? It was something that was refreshing. Did it satisfy your thirst at that moment? Folks, when Jesus says, "Do you know the gift of God, this living water?" He's making a parallelism that what He does for a person in salvation is just like what that earthly water does for you when you're thirsty. Folks, have you ever felt thirsty for God and just felt Him pour that water in you? Or have you been drinking out of the cisterns of the religions of this world that are empty? Folks, there is no soul satisfaction in being a Muslim. There is no soul satisfaction. There is no thirst quenching for your soul with being a Mormon or being a Baptist that's not born again. There is nothing. You would come to a service like this and you would go away and say, "Oh, that was nice. I mean, we got together, nice social time. I got to meet a few friends, and I'm kind of moral, and I don't want my kids to grow up in an immoral society, so I kind of bring them to church," and just go out with no satisfaction at all. But have you ever in your soul known living water? Because, folks, if you ever partake of the water that I'm offering to you right now, if you ever partook of that water, you would feel that freshness, you would feel that thirst-quenching satisfaction in your soul, and you would never look anywhere else for water. It would only be in the person of Jesus Christ. And remember what I told you the living water was? It's the Spirit of who? It's the Spirit of God. Folks, the living water is the life of God in you. Do you know about that life of God in you? Do you understand that when a person is a believer, that out of his innermost being, out from inside of him, there would flow rivers of living water? It would actually go out and affect other people? Is your soul satisfied even here this morning? Because, folks, if you drink the water of your own way, if you drink the cisterns of the religions of this world, if you drink the ways of the world and the means of the world and the beverages that the world has to offer for your soul that keeps saying unto you, "This will satisfy you," but it never does. How do you know it never satisfies you? Because you keep looking for something to satisfy your soul. A person that has found Jesus Christ, once they found Him, cease looking for it. I read in the Richmond Times several weeks ago, a woman brought up in a fundamental church who decided that she disagreed with all that about Jesus being the only way and the truth and the life, and she became Islamic. Folks, if she had ever partook of the living water, she had never looked in that direction. He that's drunk of me shall never, ever thirst. And folks, Jesus starts with her need, and her need was that thirsty soul. And Jesus Christ starts with our need, and we have a thirsty soul, and only Him, that living water, and He didn't pick it by accident. He picked it because He wanted to convey a message. It's only that which refreshes us. Folks, have you ever desired guidance? Have you ever desired guidance for your life? Have you ever longed for the means of just someone who would know everything about you, someone that would know the way, someone would know all the ways about the world, some God that would see all the snares and the traps of life so that you can converse through this life and get to where you're going without falling? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of guide? Folks, there's a guide who leads you to quiet waters and pleasant pastures. There's a God who's already traversed the way. He already knows. And He forever and eternally succeeds in bringing everyone who follows Him to the end. He's never lost a one. Have you ever wanted to be protected? Have you ever wanted someone to watch over you, to take care of you, to protect that flock? Folks, Jesus Christ is not only the living water. He works it this way. I am the good shepherd. See, folks, He's the one that can provide and take care of your true need. You don't need a new car. You get a new car, you're going to want another one. Am I right? Absolutely, because your car is going to go to dust. You get a new house, you want another one. You drink water of this life, you want another one. You go out to your parties, you have your beer and your beverages. When you wake up, you want it again because it never satisfied you. If it has satisfied you, you would never go back to it again. It would have been done once for all, right? And folks, do you ever have the need to live after you die? Do you ever wonder about what's going to happen after you die? Do you ever fret over the unseen? Wouldn't it be a blessing if there was someone that could take a body that's lying in the earth as you would look in a casket, but it would take that body which is lying in the earth and resurrect it? Or someone, folks, wouldn't it be great, really great, if you could have life in this life because you know this life is nothing? All you young people think that you're going to go out and change the world. And what you're really saying by that is you're going to go out and change the world so it fulfills you and it will come up empty. God never designed for the things under this sun to meet your need. There's only one person that can meet the need of that longing soul, and it is Jesus Christ. Don't you want to truly live? Aren't you tired of the husk of this life? Aren't you tired of other men ridiculing you and putting you down? Aren't you tired of the vanity of this life? Don't you know the gift of God? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But if you live and believe, are you ready for this? You'd never die. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to have your need to live forever met? Folks, there is someone that can meet that, and that is Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the life. Folks, do you ever get hungry? You say, I'm hungry right now. I'm waiting for that roast I got in the pot. You ever get hungry? You know why the Lord, one of the reasons why the Lord lets you get physically hungry is to show you that your soul has this need. And folks, do you desire to feed yourself on something that once you feed yourself on it, it forever satisfies you? I have a piece of apple pie waiting for me at the house. If my kids don't get to it first. And folks, when I eat that pie, I get some satisfaction out of it. But you know what? An hour after I eat that pie, it's gone. But there is a feeding that satisfies forever, and it's not the carnalities of this life to which you must return again and again like a drunken man to his bottle. Folks, if alcohol truly met your need, once you drank it, you'd never have to drink it again. Your social life. You say to yourself, boy, I know what's going to help me. I just can't wait till I grow up and get married. When I get married, that woman or that man is going to meet all my needs. You're going to be disappointed, my friend. No man and no woman meets the longing of your soul. And it won't take you long to find out that that woman or that man has some characteristics about them that doesn't meet your need. You feed your eyes with sensuality, but you got to go back to it again. You feed your mind with the vanity of the music of this world. You seek food from a career, money-making, lands and houses. You gain it, but you seek it again. Don't you know the gift of God? He words it like this. Are you ready? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am that bread of life. Have you ever eaten bread? Have you ever eaten food and gotten satisfied? I mean physical food, temporarily satisfied? All right, folks, I'm going to ask you this. As professing Christians, have you ever known in your soul a satisfaction, a fullness that comes out of partaking of Christ in His Word? Folks, Christianity isn't making a decision and waiting for heaven. Christianity is life now! Not then, but now! It is the life of God in the soul of man. He's the bread that satisfies you, just like physical bread satisfies a physical body. He satisfies the spiritual man. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the living water. Folks, that life of God can satisfy you so that you would never ever thirst for anything else again. Wouldn't you like to have that? I mean, folks, can you think of any greater offer than that? Folks, that's what He's offering to you. You say, all right, give me that. All right. Now you've got to understand that you're a sinner. But Jesus Christ died for your sin. He's the Messiah. He's the Deliverer. He's the one that will free you from that bondage and make you a new man in Christ. And folks, these aren't just words I'm saying. These aren't just academics. This is real. This is the unseen that I've seen and I partook in even this week, even yesterday, even this morning. Have you? Have you, young person? If you knew the gift of God, if you just understood that, and if you knew who Jesus Christ really was, then you would have the possibility of not being concerned about why He demands certain things of you. All you would care about is what you need from Him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.